God, I need your help this morning, and we all do. But Lord, would you help me as I speak to speak clearly, share the message of your word, and would your word be what changes how we think and then how we live, that we could live lives that point people to you and you would receive glory because you are worthy. In your name we pray, amen. Chapter 4, verse 13 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we're going to go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. James, throughout this whole book, he gets into your space and he steps on your toes. This is not just generalizing, okay? Remember, he's writing this to believers. And so he's not just hypothesizing on things. He uses scenarios. He states things a certain way that maybe it gets you thinking, and then he comes in for the jugular. He asks a question a certain way, or he makes a statement a certain way that leaves you, it's supposed to leave you going, He does just that here. Verse 13, when he says, come now. Those two words are very strong words, and it would be like us screaming at somebody, hey, hey, who's not paying attention. Someone who's just kind of zoned. You know, I think I probably see this sometimes in my kids. At camp, you see it a lot, you know. Kids just sitting there, and you look at them, you're like, you doing all right there? No response, and they're just kind of staring, you know, and you just... What do? You kind of come up in front of them. Hey, yoo-hoo, you know, wave the hands in front of the face. You want to get their attention. This is the attention getter here. Come now. Come now. He's trying to get the believers here who are, you know, sometimes prone to sitting there, maybe listening to a letter read all the way through. And by this point, chapter 4, they're starting to zone a little bit. Hey, now their attention is back. You who say, you who say this, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. This is a scenario of a business endeavor, okay? They're planning, they've made plans, they've thought them over, and thought them over again and again, and they feel like they've got a pretty decent plan worked up now. This is gonna work. They're pretty certain about this. They've gotten the outside perspectives. Okay, what about this area? Can we come there? Is this a good place in that village to set up or over here? And okay, what items are we trading? How are we gonna do this? What's this gonna look like? How are we gonna be able to make this profit? Get some gain here. And by the time they're done planning, it's foolproof. They've got it. They know the place they're gonna go. They know how long they're gonna spend there. They know what they're gonna trade, what they're gonna do, and then They're confident on the outcome. Money will be made. We will gain in the end here. This is going to be good. They're sure of everything. They've planned it out from start to finish. And there is that confidence of having the reins and being in control. Verse 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Here comes a statement of a brutal, honest fact. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. You've planned, but the reality is you don't know. And then he brings the question, what is your life? What is your life? When he says your, again, being intensely personal to every single person he's writing to here. Believers, what is your life? And then he kind of gives the answer to the question, or a way that we can think about it. A mist or a vapor. It's here. It's here, and it does exist. It has significance. But in light of eternity, it is not even a drop in the ocean. What is your life? A challenging exercise I've partaken in at camp sometimes. I had a college professor who had me sit down, and it just, I mentioned it probably more than I should have, but it was such an impactful exercise to write my own eulogy. Write your eulogy. What do you want people to remember you by? It's humbling. It's humbling because as you write the things that you ideally want people to remember you by, very naturally you begin to evaluate the life you are living now. And you begin to realize, am I living in the way that I want to be remembered by? And the other outcome from doing that is you reflect on life and the brevity of life. And you wonder, when will my eulogy be read? How soon will that happen? And regardless, okay, of our, you know, our human life expectancies, okay, we would love to say we will live, you know, 70 years, maybe, you know, a couple more years than that. Or the reality is that we don't know. And man, spending time in Morgantown at the Children's Hospital this last week, being reminded of just how short life can be. That is the reality, that there are parents and children living there at that emergency room and sitting there and getting to think about that. What is life? Whether, humanly speaking, it's 3 years or it's 90 years, short or long, how we would think of it, whatever it is so, so small in the span of eternity. It's here, and then it's done. A mature Christian will be thinking this way, verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Stated in the positive light, if God woke you up this morning, then he has a plan for your life on earth today. If the Lord wills, we will live. We will live if the Lord wills. None of us is sitting here thinking about how to make our heart beat. Who is sustaining your life right now? Who is willing that you should live this moment? God. And so a mature believer is thinking, if God wills, I will live today, tomorrow. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. When you go to sleep, that's a very vulnerable position to be in, isn't it? I'm a heavy sleeper. When I go to sleep, there's not a lot that I'm thinking about. I'm out. And I'm thankful that while I sleep, God is sustaining me through that sleep. He is allowing me to breathe while I sleep. My brain isn't thinking about that. It's happening. God is willing that we live. It's a believer's recognition of God's sovereignty over all. He's in control of whether we live. And taking it a step further, because that is the fact for all human beings that he has created, taking a step further for believers who have been bought with a price, we are not our own. We are his. So we, of all people, should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And when we don't, or as it is, verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. This is a God-neglecting attitude. What is arrogance? What is pride? And this is the root of all of this. Pride and arrogance. And what is pride and arrogance? All such boasting is sin. It's evil. Here's the picture of the self-made man, taking credit for what he has done. Really, though, what God has given him. And that is boasting and prideful and arrogant. And I mean, the toe stomp here. Largely the American dream, the pride in what we have accomplished, what we have been able to generate by hard work and planning. Although the term American dream probably was not made up when James was writing this. But to help you think, to help us think, believers here today, it is a godless attitude that we exhibit and we live out when this is how we think. Verse 17. I've heard this verse so many times quoted, but I don't know if I'd ever read it and recognized it in the place that it is given here. So, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him it is sin. Douglas Moo says, they cannot take refuge in the plea that they have done nothing positively wrong. As Scripture makes abundantly clear, sins of omission are as real as sins of commission. Sins of omission are as real and serious as sins of commission. So those two words, omission is omitting, okay, omit, to just leave out, versus commission, committing, actively engaging, premeditated and done. two types of sin here, both equal and serious sin. The sin of omitting God out of our life. Who does this? How do we do this? We can't do here what we do oftentimes in reading a passage of scripture and kind of ducking out of the way and going, oh, yep, that's for them. Or yeah, that's over there. It's not talking about someone else, okay? We here have to, as we are contemplating God's will and heavenly wisdom for our life, we have to open our minds to the possibility that this is us. After all, it's a sin of omission. By the nature of it, we would not even be aware of the fact that we are omitting it. You know, out of sight, out of mind. That's a way of thinking about it. But the fact is, it's not new information. It's just information that we comfortably and practically forget, leave out, omit from our minds. I doubt any of us wake up in the morning and say, all right, no, God, don't mess these plans up today. I've got a good lineup of some stuff I've got to do today. Nope. No, it's more subtle than that. It's difficult to detect, but when you are quiet and you pray and you ask God, Lord, help me to see this here, and would you show me? He will. He does. He's faithful to do that, to draw near to us when we draw near to him and to reveal where we are thinking wrongly. It's such an easy trap to fall into. We are so comfortable here in the United States of America that we don't need God often. And we give him the genie treatment. When we need the wish, then we pray. And we can pray, James is pretty clear, earlier in this chapter. We can pray in such a way as to pad our own comforts and pleasures and not pray toward what God wills. If we can pray this way, then most certainly we can plan this way. We can plan and have good things in our plans, but ultimately we can be planning for and working toward what we think is best in disregard to the direction God would have us go. In this instance, we're no different than the rich man back in chapter 1, who is blatantly, clearly living his life in pursuits of money. We are just pursuing comforts. And it's easy to read the rich man thing and go, oh, I mean, I'm not rich. That's not me. That's not the point. The point is pursuing life, earthly pleasures, our comforts, rather than the will of God. There's a book by David Platt called Radical Together, and I'm going to mention it before I'm even done reading it. I'm over halfway through, but it has been just a very thought-provoking book. It's one of two books in a series, I think, that are just on the simplicity of New Testament Christianity, and they're titled Radical because you begin to notice that New Testament Christianity is radical in not just our secular culture, but in our church cultures. He introduces the very thought-provoking idea that we've created and planned out what we think will work. You know, we've had committees, we spend hours of time, bunches of money pursuing what we have planned. He's specifically referencing together, so he's talking about the church. We end all the meetings in prayer, asking God to stamp his approval on our plans. But so much of that has been done, if we're honest, to keep us comfortable, not because those things were ultimately what God wants. I heard another guy say, it's like we're a chef making God an awesome bowl of spaghetti, and in reality, he ordered a steak. Where we're working on something has components of spiritual things, you know, we think he wants, but it isn't what he wants. And if that's talking about, if David Platt's talking about church, and even in how they plan and how we have talked and thought about church pursuits, then obviously this trickles over into every type of planning that we do, whether it's business or college, hobbies. A mature believer believes that God has a will and a plan in all of these. So you say, well, how do we know that? How do we know God's will? It starts there. It starts there in saying humbly, asking humbly, what is God's will? And recognizing that he who is good and perfect and sovereign over all, his will is worth submitting to. And when we're humble, we humbly recognize that God has me here today, then we will give ourselves to studying his word that reveals his will for us. We don't just hear it and then go our way, like somebody who looks into a mirror and goes, oh, wow, I've got stuff on my face, huh, and turns and walks away. No, we look into the perfect law of liberty and we humbly submit to that, and our life, through the power of the Holy Spirit, changes. We will find ourselves falling onto the helper, the Holy Spirit, and we follow his guidance daily, moment by moment. We can't open up our Google Calendar in the morning and say, all right, God, here it is, fill it up. Okay, that doesn't happen. We don't sit there, watch the typing on the screen, you know, lunch, 12:30, Wendy's, flat tire, 3:30 on the way home. Like, that's not, we don't get to see that, right? But what this is saying, what James is pointing at and challenging us with, is a heart attitude and just a humble posture towards God and his will as we plan, as we make decisions. This is nothing new. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. He will direct your paths. How did Jesus teach his disciples to pray? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we get to be part of it. We get to be part of God's will being done on earth, just like God's will is being done in heaven. God has you alive today for a purpose, for his will, and you get to submit to it. That is, for lack of a better term, cool. Awesome. I'm going to end with this, just a personal testimony of how this really has been something that God has been working in Phoebe and I's life on. And we had in Florida a neighbor whose name was Becky. She was a single lady. Her husband died last year. And over this last 9 months, we have really gotten to get to know her and spend time with her. We've had her over to our house. And God, early on, revealed to us she was not a believer. And so we were just taking opportunities to have her over and love her, share the message of Jesus with her. And we're thankful for all of those times. Couple weeks ago, before we moved up here, it was just a month and a half ago, a Sunday where I woke up, and it was a regular Sunday, you know? Sunday, we've got our routine, don't we? watch the live stream, eat lunch. At that time for me, it was watch the live stream, eat lunch. We have our neighbor had a neighbor over to watch the live stream, talk about what we listened to, and maybe take a nap, watch a baseball game. We took a walk outside and looked up at that time, and I saw Becky up mowing her lawn. And we thought, hey, we should go up there and say hi. And then a kind of a short conversation ended with, well, we're supposed to go up there tomorrow morning, and I'm going to work on our car for her. So we'll see her tomorrow morning. It'll be good. So we did not walk up there. We stayed at our house. And that evening, a truck drove through on our dead-end street, and she was up walking her dog, and she was hit and killed. I know that sounds abrupt. It was. And that is the reality of life. And since then, Phoebe and I, that night and over the next days, we got to evaluate and think through what, if we would have known that day was her last day, would anything have changed? And I admit to you, I thought about that Sunday and thought through, it was a routine day for me. And I didn't have, to my shame, a huge sense of urgency that day. And it was just, you know, roll through the motions of how we had it set up. This is the reality. We, the Church of Central Chapel, are going to leave today, all of you its members, and you are going to go into a community and rub shoulders with and look into the eyes of people who do not know what will happen to them when they die. They are searching for hope and peace and satisfaction. You have it. And God has willed you be alive for the purpose of making him known to others. So let not the pride and the arrogance take over and say, I've got my plans for this week. But pray humbly before God and ask him, God, would you order my life today, this week, in such a way that people who are here for a limited time and their life will be over will see you in me. And if that feels heavy, do you feel a weight there? A responsibility? And I love the words of that song, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. It's not supposed to be us. And those words are taken straight from scripture. But there in verse 4, he says, the words say, with every breath, I long to follow Jesus. With every breath, I long that God would guide and direct my steps. And if he wills, I will live and do what he has called me to do. Let's pray. God, we're not our own. We've been bought. Forgive us for our independence from you, our pride and our arrogance. We plan our comfortability with few thoughts of what you will. We plan and ask your stamp of approval on what we want. And that's wrong. It's sin. We ask you to guide us. We submit to your leadership in our lives. And we look forward so much to the day that we are with you. But in this time that you have us here, our prayer is that you would help us to live lives that point people to you. That you would be glorified. Would you help us? Amen.